people. But when Jesus stepped out from between man and the Father, the restraint was removed and Satan had the control of man. It was impossible for the plagues to be poured out while Jesus officiated in the sanctuary. But as his work there is finished, as his intercession closes, there is nothing to stay the wrath of God, and it breaks with fury upon the shelterless head of the guilty sinner who has slighted salvation and hated reproof. The saints in that fearful time after the close of Jesus' mediation were living in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Every case was decided, every jewel numbered. Jesus tarried a moment in the outer apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, and the sins which had been confessed while he was in the most holy place, he placed back upon the originator of sin, the devil. He must suffer the punishment of these sins. Then I saw Jesus lay off his priestly attire and clothe himself with his most kingly robes. Upon his head were many crowns, a crown within a crown, and surrounded by the angelic host, he left heaven. The plagues were falling upon the inhabitants of the earth. Some were denouncing God and cursing him. Others rushed to the people of God and begged to be taught how they should escape the judgments of God. But the saints had nothing for them. The last tear for sinners had been shed, the last agonizing prayer offered, the last burden had been borne, the sweet voice of mercy was no more to invite them, the last note of warning had been given. When the saints and all heaven were interested for their salvation, they had no interest for themselves. Life and death had been set before them. Many desired life, but did not make any effort to obtain it. They did not choose life, and now there was no atoning blood to cleanse the sinner, no compassionate Savior to plead for them and cry, "Spare, spare the sinner a little longer." All heaven had united with Jesus as they heard the fearful words, "It is done, it is finished." The plan of salvation had been accomplished, but few had chosen to accept the plan. And as mercy's sweet voice died away, a fearfulness and horror seized them. With terrible distinctness they hear, "Too late, too late." Those who had not prized God's word were hurrying to and fro. They wandered from sea to sea and from the north to the east to seek the word of the Lord. Said the angel, "They shall not find it. There is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." What would they not give for one word of approval from God? But no, they must hunger and thirst on. Day after day have they slighted salvation and prized earthly pleasure and earthly riches higher than any heavenly inducement and treasure. They have rejected Jesus and despised his saints. The filthy must remain filthy forever. A great portion of the wicked were greatly enraged as they suffered the effects of the plagues. It was a scene of fearful agony. Parents were bitterly reproaching their children, and children reproaching their parents, brothers their sisters, and sisters their brothers. Loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. "It was you who kept me from receiving the truth, which would have saved me from this awful hour." The people turned upon the ministers with bitter hate and reproached them, telling them, "You have not warned us. You told us all the world was to be converted and cried, 'Peace, peace,' to quiet every fear that was aroused. You have not told us of this hour. And those who warned us of it, you said, were fanatics and evil men who would ruin us." But the ministers I saw did not escape the wrath of God. Their sufferings were tenfold greater than their people's. Chapter 36, The Time of Jacob's Trouble. I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating in companies together and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water, but the wicked were suffering with hunger and thirst. Then I saw the leading men of earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels were busy around them. I saw a writing and copies of it scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day, they were at liberty after such a time to put them to death. But in this time the saints were calm and composed, trusting in God and leaning upon his promise that a way of escape would be made for them. In some places, before the time for the writing to be executed, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them. But angels in the form of men of war fought for them. Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High, but Jesus bade his angels watch over them. For God would be honored by making a covenant with those who had kept his law in the sight of the heathen round about them. And Jesus would be honored by translating the faithful waiting ones who had so long expected him without their seeing death. Soon I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. They seemed to be surrounded with the wicked inhabitants of earth. Every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that God had left them at last to perish by the hand of the wicked. But if their eyes could have been opened, they would have seen themselves surrounded by angels of God. Next came the multitude of the angry wicked, and next a mass of evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But as they would attempt to approach them, they would first have to pass this company of mighty holy angels, which was impossible. The angels of God were causing them to recede, and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. It was an hour of terrible, fearful agony to the saints. They cried day and night unto God for deliverance. To outward appearance, there was no possibility of their escape. The wicked had already commenced their triumphing and were crying out, "Why doesn't your God deliver you out of our hands? Why don't you go up and save your lives?" The saints heeded them not. They were wrestling with God like Jacob. The angels longed to deliver them, but they must wait a little longer and drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. The angels, faithful to their trust, kept their watch. The time had about come when God was to manifest his mighty power and gloriously deliver them. God would not suffer his name to be reproached among the heathen. For his name's glory, he would deliver every one of those who had patiently waited for him and whose names were written in the book. I was pointed back to faithful Noah. The rain descended, the floods came. Noah and his family had entered the ark, and God shut them in. Noah had faithfully warned the inhabitants of the old world, while they had mocked and derided him. And as the waters descended upon the earth, and as one after another were being drowned, they beheld that ark that they had made so much sport of, riding safely upon the waters, preserving the faithful Noah and his family. So I saw that the people of God who had warned the world of his coming wrath would be delivered. They had faithfully warned the inhabitants of the earth, and God would not suffer the wicked to destroy those who were expecting translation, and who would not bow to the decree of the beast or receive his mark. I saw that if the wicked were permitted to slay the saints, Satan and all his evil hosts and all who hate God would be gratified. And oh, what a time of triumph it would be for his satanic majesty to have power in the last closing struggle over those who had so long waited to behold him whom they loved. Those who have mocked at the idea of the saints going up will witness the care of God for his people and their glorious deliverance. As the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked. They raised their swords to kill the saints, but they broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of God shielded the saints as they cried day and night for deliverance. Their cry came up before God. Chapter 37, Deliverance of the Saints. It was at midnight that God chose to deliver his people. As the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly the sun appeared, shining in his strength, and the moon stood still. The wicked beheld the scene with amazement. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed turned out of its natural course. The saints beheld the tokens of their deliverance with solemn joy. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. But there was one clear place of settled glory, from whence came the voice of God like many waters, which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. The graves were shaken open, and those who had died in faith under the third angel's message, keeping the Sabbath, came forth from their dusty beds, glorified, to hear the covenant of peace that God was to make with those who had kept his law. The sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountains shook like a reed in the wind and cast out ragged rocks all around. The sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the land. And as God spake the day and hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spake one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. The Israel of God stood with their eyes fixed upward, listening to the words as they came from the mouth of Jehovah and rolled through the earth like peals of loudest thunder. It was awfully solemn. At the end of every sentence, the saints shouted, "Glory! Hallelujah!" Their countenances were lighted up with the glory of God, and they shone with the glory as did Moses' face when he came down from Sinai. The wicked could not look on them for the glory. And when the everlasting blessing was pronounced on those who had honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over his image. Then commenced the jubilee when the land should rest. I saw the pious slave rise in triumph and victory and shake off the chains that bound him, while his wicked master was in confusion and knew not what to do. For the wicked could not understand the words of the voice of God. Soon appeared the great white cloud. On it sat the Son of Man. This cloud, when it first appeared in the distance, looked very small. The angel said that it was the sign of the Son of Man. And as the cloud approached nearer to the earth, we could behold the excellent glory and majesty of Jesus as he rode forth to conquer. A holy retinue of angels with their bright glittering crowns upon their heads escorted him on his way. No language can describe the glory of the scene. The living cloud of majesty and unsurpassed glory came still nearer, and we could clearly behold the lovely person of Jesus. He did not wear a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory decked his holy brow. Upon his vesture and thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet had the appearance of fine brass, and his voice sounded like many musical instruments. His countenance was as bright as the noonday sun. The earth trembled before him, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Those who a little before would have destroyed God's faithful children from the earth had to witness the glory of God which rested upon them. They had seen them glorified, and amid all the terrible scenes, they had heard the voices of the saints in joyful strains saying, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." The earth mightily shook as the voice of the Son of God called forth the sleeping saints. They responded to the call and came forth clothed with glorious immortality, crying, "Victory, victory! Over death and the grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Then the living saints and the resurrected ones raised their voices in a long, transporting shout of victory. Those sickly bodies that had gone down into the grave came up in immortal health and vigor. The living saints were changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up with the resurrected ones, and together they meet their Lord in the air. Oh, what a glorious meeting! Friends whom death had separated were united never more to part. On either side of the cloudy chariot were wings, and beneath it were living wheels. And as the cloudy chariot rolled upward, the wheels cried, "Holy!" And the wings as they moved cried, "Holy!" And the retinue of holy angels round the cloud cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty!" And the saints in the cloud cried, "Glory, hallelujah!" And the chariot rolled upward to the holy city. Before entering the holy city, the saints were arranged in a perfect square with Jesus in the midst. He was head and shoulders high above the saints, and head and shoulders above the angels. His majestic form and lovely countenance could be seen by all in the square. Chapter 38, The Saints' Reward. Then I saw a very great number of angels bring from the city glorious crowns, a crown for every saint with his name written thereon. And as Jesus called for the crowns, angels presented them to him. And the lovely Jesus, with his own right hand, placed the crowns on the heads of the saints. In the same manner, the angels brought the harps, and Jesus presented them also to the saints. The commanding angels first struck the note, and then every voice was raised in grateful, happy praise, and every hand skillfully swept over the strings of the harp, sending forth melodious music in rich and perfect strains. Then I saw Jesus lead the redeemed company to the gate of the city. He laid hold of the gate and swung it back on its glittering hinges and bade the nations who had kept the truth to enter in. There was everything in the city to feast the eye. Rich glory they beheld everywhere. Then Jesus looked upon his redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with glory, and as he fixed his loving eyes upon them, he said with his rich musical voice, "I behold the travail of my soul, and am satisfied." This rich glory is yours to enjoy eternally. Your sorrows are ended. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I saw the redeemed host bow and cast their glittering crowns at the feet of Jesus, and then as his lovely hand raised them up, they touched their golden harps and filled all heaven with their music and songs to the Lamb. Then I saw Jesus leading the redeemed host to the tree of life, and again we heard his lovely voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, saying, "The leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. Eat ye all of it." Upon the tree of life was the most beautiful fruit, which the saints could partake of freely. There was a most glorious throne in the city, and from under the throne proceeded a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal. On either side of this river of life was the tree of life. On the banks of the river were beautiful trees bearing fruit which was good for food. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. As the scenes rise before me, I am lost in amazement and carried away with the surpassing splendor and the excellent glory. I lay down the pen and exclaim, Oh, what love! What wondrous love! The most exalted language cannot describe the glory of heaven, nor the matchless depths of a Savior's love. Chapter 39. The Earth Desolated. I then beheld the earth. The wicked were dead, and their bodies were lying upon the face of the earth. The inhabitants of earth had suffered the wrath of God in the seven last plagues. They had gnawed their tongues for pain and cursed God. The false shepherds were signal objects of Jehovah's wrath. Their eyes had consumed away in their holes, and their tongues in their mouths while they stood upon their feet. After the saints were delivered by the voice of God, the rage of the wicked multitude was turned upon each other. The earth seemed to be deluged with blood, and dead bodies were from one end of the earth to the other. The earth was in a most desolate condition. Cities and villages shaken down by the earthquake lay in heaps. Mountains were moved out of their places, leaving large caverns. The sea had thrown out ragged rocks upon the earth, and rocks had been torn out of the earth and were scattered all over its surface. The earth looked like a desolate wilderness. Large trees were rooted up and were strewn all over the land. Here is Satan's home with his evil angels through the 1,000 years. Here they will be confined and wander up and down over the broken surface of the earth and see the effects of his rebellion against God's law. The effects of the curse which he has caused, he can enjoy through the 1,000 years. Limited alone to the earth, he will have no privilege of ranging around to the other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen. Satan suffers in this time extremely. Since his fall, his evil traits have been in constant exercise. He is then deprived of his power and left to reflect upon the part he has acted since his fall, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future, when he must suffer for all the evil he has done and be punished for all the sins he has caused to be committed. Then I heard shouts of triumphs from the angels and from the redeemed saints, which sounded like 10,000 musical instruments, because they were to be no more annoyed and tempted by the devil. And the inhabitants of other worlds were delivered from his presence and his temptations. Then I saw thrones, and Jesus and the redeemed saints sat upon them. And the saints reigned as kings and priests unto God, and the wicked dead were judged, and their acts were compared with the statute book, the word of God, and they were judged according to the deeds done in the body. Jesus, in union with the saints, meted out to the wicked the portion they must suffer, according to their works, and it was written in the book of death, and set off against their names. Satan and his angels were also judged by Jesus and the saints. Satan's punishment was to be far greater than that of those whom he had deceived. It so far exceeded their punishment that it could not be compared with theirs. After all those whom he had deceived had perished, Satan was to still live and suffer on much longer. After the judgment of the wicked dead was finished, at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus left the city, and a train of the angelic host followed him. The saints also went with him. Jesus descended upon a great and mighty mountain, which as soon as his feet touched it, parted asunder and became a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw the great and beautiful city with 12 foundations, 12 gates, 3 on each side and an angel at each gate. We cried out, The city, the great city! It is coming down from God out of heaven. And it came down in all its splendor and dazzling glory, and settled in the mighty plain which Jesus had prepared for it. Chapter 40, The Second Resurrection. Then Jesus and all the holy retinue of angels and all the redeemed saints left the city. The holy angels surrounded Jesus and escorted him on his way, and the train of redeemed saints followed. Then Jesus, in terrible, fearful majesty, called forth the wicked dead. And as they came up with the same feeble, sickly bodies that went into the grave, what a spectacle, what a scene! At the first resurrection, all came forth in immortal bloom. But at the second, the marks of the curse are visible on all. Kings and the noble men of earth come forth with the mean and the low, learned and unlearned together. All behold the Son of Man, and those very men who despised and mocked Jesus and smote him with the reed, and that put the crown of thorns upon his sacred brow, behold him in all his kingly majesty. Those who spit upon him in the hour of his trial now turn from his piercing gaze and from the glory of his countenance. Those who drove the nails through his hands and feet now look upon the marks of his crucifixion. Those who thrust the spear into his side behold the marks of their cruelty on his body. And they know that he is the very one whom they crucified and derided in his expiring agony. And then there arises one long protracted wail of agony as they flee to hide from the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All are seeking to hide in the rocks and shield themselves from the terrible glory of him whom they once despised. As all are overwhelmed and pained with his majesty and his exceeding glory, they with one accord raise their voices and with terrible distinctness exclaim, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." Then Jesus and the holy angels, accompanied by all the saints, again go to the city, and the bitter lamentations and wailings of the doomed wicked fill the air. Then I saw that Satan again commenced his work. He passed around among his subjects and made the feeble and weak strong, and then he told them that he and his angels were powerful. He then pointed to the countless millions who had been raised. There were mighty warriors and kings who were well skilled in battle and who had conquered kingdoms, and there were mighty giants and men who were valiant and had never lost a battle. There was the proud, ambitious Napoleon, whose approach had caused kingdoms to tremble. There stood men of very high stature and of dignified, lofty bearing, who had fallen in battle. They fell well thirsting to conquer. As they came forth from their graves, they resumed the current of their thoughts, where it ceased in death. They possessed the same spirit to conquer which ruled when they fell. Satan consults with his angels and then with those kings and conquerors and mighty men. Then he looks over the vast army and tells them that the company in the city is small and feeble, and that they can go up and take that city and cast out its inhabitants and possess its riches and glory themselves. Satan succeeds in deceiving them, and all immediately commence to fit themselves for battle. They construct weapons of war, for there are many skillful men in that vast army. And then, with Satan at their head, the multitude move on. Kings and warriors follow close after Satan, and the multitude follow after in companies. Every company has a leader, and order is observed as they march over the broken surface of the earth to the holy city. Jesus closes the gates of the city, and this vast army surround it and place themselves in battle array. They have prepared all kinds of implements of war, expecting to have a fierce conflict. They arrange themselves around the city. Jesus and all the angelic host with the glittering crowns upon their heads, and all the saints with their bright crowns, ascend to the top of the wall of the city. Jesus speaks with majesty and says, "Behold, ye sinners, the reward of the just, and behold, ye my redeemed, the reward of the wicked." The vast multitude behold the glorious company on the walls of the city, and as they witness the splendor of their glittering crowns and see their faces radiant with glory, expressing the image of Jesus, and then behold the unsurpassed glory and majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, their courage fails. The sense of the treasure and glory which they have lost rushes upon them, and they have a realizing sense that the wages of sin is death. They see the holy, happy company, whom they have despised, clothed with glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life, while they are outside of the city with every mean and abominable thing. Chapter 41, The Second Death. Satan rushes into the midst and tries to stir up the multitude to action, but fire from God out of heaven is rained upon them, and the great men and the mighty men and the noble and poor and miserable men are all consumed together. I saw that some were quickly destroyed while others suffered longer. They were punished according to the deeds done in the body. Some were many days consuming, and just as long as there was a portion of them unconsumed, all the sense of suffering was there. Said the angel, "The worm of life shall not die. Their fire shall not be quenched as long as there is the least particle for it to prey upon." But Satan and his angels suffered long. Satan not only bore the weight and punishment of his sins, but the sins of all the redeemed hosts had been placed upon him, and he must also suffer for the ruin of the souls which he had caused. Then I saw that Satan and all the wicked host were consumed, and the justice of God was satisfied, and all the angelic host and all the redeemed saints with a loud voice said, "Amen." Said the angel, "Satan is the root, his children are the branches. They are now consumed root and branch. They have died an everlasting death. They will never have a resurrection, and God will have a clean universe." I then looked and saw the fire which had consumed the wicked burning up the rubbish and purifying the earth. Again I looked and saw the earth purified. There was not a single sign of the curse. The broken up and uneven surface of the earth now looked like a level, extensive plain. God's entire universe was clean, and the great controversy was forever ended. Everywhere we looked, everything the eye rested upon was beautiful and holy, and all the redeemed host, old and young, great and small, cast their glittering crowns at the feet of their Redeemer, and prostrated themselves in adoration before him, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The beautiful new earth, with all its glory, was the eternal inheritance of the saints. The kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven was then given to the saints of the Most High, who were to possess it forever, even forever and ever. The conclusion of the great controversy between Christ and his angels and Satan and his angels, the 1858 edition.